We continue with the questions about the fourth commandment. So where we left off, we were talking about works of necessity and mercy, and then adding piety. There was a Westminster Seminary theologian named John Murray who added the third category, not as something extra, but as a clarification. Because we set aside our ordinary labor. Well, what if you're a preacher? What if you're the organist? What if you're a Sunday school teacher? What if you have custodial responsibilities of the church? What if you are a cook at the church? So works of piety are taken up in these categories of necessity and mercy, so that we understand that, you know, preachers work, deacons, elders work, these others who are working in connection with the ministry of the church are permitted to work. Those are allowed works. So that we shouldn't be overly constrictive in our understanding of the Lord's Day as to what is a worldly employment and recreation. Unworldly, non-worldly employments and recreations are allowed it. So what kind of recreations and employments are not worldly? Well, necessity, mercy, and piety. Those are the kinds of works and recreations. What kind of recreations would not be worldly, but would be permitted? Well, I think the kind that enhance our appreciation and love for God and His work. Now, if that can be done in a given setting, then that would be permitted. Rather than looking at the commandment negatively, look at it positively. What is it that increases and enhances my love and appreciation for God and His works of creation, providence, and redemption? Well, I think if you were to go walk on the seashore, take in the view of the ocean, or a walk in the woods, that would be a recreational or leisure activity that would enhance my love and appreciation for God and His works. So that sort of thing would be allowed. Moderate exercise would be allowed. I think aggressive competitive athletes, I think it's forbidden, because you can't possibly be thinking about the things of God while you are aggressively and vehemently pursuing athletic victory. So the activities of the day, in other words, must be subservient to the purpose of the day, which is to set it aside for the things of God. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Remembrance is an observance. You observe the day to keep it a holy day devoted to holy things, in other words, devoted to the things of God. The picture of necessity and mercy at the same time that I mentioned in the previous session, Jesus asks the question of his opponents. He says in verse 11 of Matthew 12, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." So to do good, to show mercy, to engage in necessary kinds of activities that are going to prevent human suffering. The Sabbath day was made for man, for our good, for our benefit, for our welfare, Jesus teaches. Our spiritual welfare, our physical welfare, so that it should be a restful day. We shouldn't emphasize that to the extent that, well, we say, I'm going to rest, so I'm not going to come back to church Sunday night. But it is for physical rest, emotional rest, as well as for spiritual rest in Christ, resting from our own works and entering into His works, so that we are no longer working, seeking to merit and earn the favor of God, and in the process exhausting ourselves in the futility of such an effort. All right, 61, what is forbidden in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment forbids the omission or careless performance of the duties required. So that if I fail to go to church, if I fail to give myself to the things of God, and the profaning of the day, so that there's the sin of omission, what I fail to do, I'm not just to sit around and stare off into space and think I'm properly observing a Sabbath. I'm not to sit there and twiddle my thumbs. I say, well, I'm not working. No, but neither are you actively devoting yourself to the things of God. You're not nourishing your soul. You're not doing that which will be for your spiritual growth and sanctification. It forbids the omission and careless performance of the duties required. So careless performance means I just come into church and I plop down in the pew and that's it. And I'm staring off into space and I'm not paying any attention and I'm just mechanically, formalistically going through the exercise of the church, mumbling away in the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed and, you know, singing the doxology and the hymns and so forth and staring off into space when the preacher is preaching. No, that would be either omitting or carelessly performing the duties required. And the profaning of the day by idleness or doing that which is in itself sinful, of course, that goes without saying. No, of course you're not to do things that are sinful. Or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. So one of the interesting things that I find happens on a regular basis is that we'll have this, you know, very strong worship service. We're singing great hymns, we're pouring out our hearts to God in prayer. We're being instructed from God's word in a way that inspires and informs and illumines and challenges. And we conclude the service, and as soon as the service is over, one of our members turns to the other member and says, "Hey, did you see that ball game?" Or, "Hey, did you see the horse race?" Or, "Wasn't that magnificent, the way that we defeated our arch rivals?" Or, "Did you hear what the president said? Did you hear what the Speaker of the House said in response to what the president said?" So that immediately I turn my attention from the things of God, just considered, and instead I'm giving myself to thinking about discussing and distracting other people in that direction about worldly employments and recreations. So the Catechism is saying that we're not to indulge unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments and recreations. I shouldn't be thinking about, okay, Monday morning I need to get right to it, and I need to start getting through with the various tasks I have at work. I need to get this stuff in the mail. I need to go and review what's happening down at the office. I need to see that these checks go out. I need to, whatever the case may be, according to the kind of work that I'm involved in. I'm not to be giving myself to indulging thoughts about my worldly employment or worldly recreations. So I shouldn't be talking about the game. I shouldn't be talking about politics. I shouldn't be thinking about or talking about my work. Again, that's part of what we set aside. We get 6 days a week in order to do that. We set that aside. The first day of the week, we discipline ourselves to think about and talk about the things of God. Now, there is an area of gray. If a person has been unemployed and they're now employed and you ask them, "Hey, have you been able to find a job?" Okay, you're talking about worldly employments, but you're really talking about it because of the need that that represents for that individual. And when he's able to say, "Yes, I have," you're able to praise God with him. When he says, "No, I haven't," you're able to say, "I will continue to pray for you." So there's that middle gray area. We don't need to be overly rigid about that and inhibited about that. But you get the, I think it's easy enough to understand what's being said. We don't unnecessarily take ourselves and others with us away from the things of God. Let the seed of the word settle. Don't let the birds come and steal the seed away in the terms of the parable of Jesus. Let the seed settle. Let the seed begin to take root. Let the seed bear fruit in the life of that person. Don't let the distracting thoughts steal away the positive effect that further contemplation of the things of God might have at that moment. Ongoing meditation upon the things about which God was praised, the things about which petitions were made, the things about which we read in the Bible, the things about which were expounded in the sermon. Let those things percolate in the lives of the people. Don't distract yourself. Don't distract others by these worldly thoughts, these worldly concerns that will drag you away from the edifying, sanctifying, positive effect that they will have if you are allowed to meditate and ruminate on those things for a longer period of time. So you're not to do that which is sinful, or to indulge in these unnecessary thoughts, words, and works about our worldly employments and recreations. 62, what are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments. We brought that out a couple of sessions ago. It's 6 to 1. Come on, let's be realistic about this. It's 6 to 1. It could be 1 to 6. But God says, no, it's 6 days to get everything done that you need to get done. You get 6 days. Now, one day I want you to set aside for spiritual things, for my worship and for the edification of your souls. So the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing me 6 days of the week for our own employments, his challenging a special propriety in the Sabbath, in the seventh day. That is because it is his day. It belongs to him. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus says in Mark 2:28. Special propriety in the day. His own example. For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth. He established the pattern. And he rested on the seventh day, not because he needed rest. Obviously, God is infinite in his strength. He doesn't need rest. Why did he rest? For the sole reason of providing an example for us. This is the divine example, the divine pattern. In all things, we're to be imitators of God as his beloved children, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. So he rested as a pattern for us, to be an example to us. He did that for our benefit, so that we would follow the pattern, the example that he established, and his blessing, the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He set it apart, that to make holy is to set apart for sacred uses. He blessed that day. There is blessing on that day. There, God is promising special blessing in the observance of the Christian Sabbath. There is special and unique blessing to be had there. God set it apart. He hallowed it. He calls us to hallow it and to make it holy. And he is promising that as we do so, we will be blessed. There is blessing to be had in this. He blessed that day. He pronounced it blessed, and he promises blessing for us in the observance of that day. A blessing that we forfeit when we fail to keep it. There's the tragedy. When we fail to keep the day, we forfeit the blessing. We don't get the benefit of it. We lose out on the good that would come from the observance of that day. There's a loss that's incurred because of that. There's the loss of physically because our bodies aren't resting properly. There's the loss spiritually, a loss that will not be made up when we fail to keep that day. So you multiply this out over years of time. For years now, the hours of the day are not devoted to the things of God. I'm giving myself to worldly employments and recreations. There's a loss involved in that. I'm missing out the blessing that would have been mine. If I'm languishing spiritually, and that languishing is going on year after year, I'm not growing like I should, and I lament the fact that I'm not maturing in the faith like I wish I had, well, here's one of the reasons why that may be. Because you've missed out on the blessing. You've not kept the day holy, so that there's been hours and hours and hours that it might have been given to the things of God in a soul nourishing way that did not take place. And so the blessing was lost. So that's a positive encouragement. It's a negative warning, but it's a positive encouragement. Keep the Sabbath and you will be blessed. God will bless you because there's a blessing to be had in that day.